The Corinth church, and let's talk about 1 Corinthians. So it's somewhere between 51, maybe 52 AD. It's about 20 years after Jesus rose from the dead. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's with Silas. If you remember, he had a kind of a breakup with Barnabas, took Silas with him. They went through Asia. Asia Minor would be part of Turkey today. They tried to go further north into Asia, but the Holy Spirit forbid them to do that. And an amazing thing, in the middle of the night, a Macedonian man in a vision or a dream appears to Paul and says, come to Europe. Come to Europe. Come to Greece. Come to Macedonia. So they travel and they head up to Philippi, one of the first things. They actually left Ephesus, went to Philippi. And they end up getting beat up, thrown in prison. You remember the guard comes to Christ, his family. They wash his wounds and set him back off again. And they come down to Thessalonian church, or the church that was to be established there. They head on. And think about this. Now, I'm a map person. My wife won't agree with that when I get lost or anything, but I like maps. I do. I like maps. Used to pull out the foldouts and all that. But I like maps, especially, you know, if you guys get into studying the Bible, it's really good to look at the biblical maps, because you get a kind of an orientation of what's really going on when you look at it. And I picture this. If you look at the Aegean Sea, it's kind of rounded off. You got Asia on one side, you've got Europe and Upper Greece on the other side. So they come all the way up around from Ephesus. They go to Philippi. They go down to the Thessalonians, and then they continue south to the Bereans. And about that point, they're starting churches all along the way. And at that point, Paul leaves Silas, Timothy, and they have picked up Luke in between all of this. They picked him up right before they hit Europe, you might say, or from Asia. And Paul leaves Silas and then a very young Timothy, a very green Timothy when you look at it. He's a newbie. And then he leaves Luke in Berea, and he goes down to Athens, and he's all alone. And now he's had some experiences. Some miracles happen. They were beat up in prison. They were rejoicing. They're singing. But he's all alone. And we pick up the story. You can turn to this, or just let me read this in Acts chapter 17. It picks up the story there. He says, now, while Paul had waited for them in Athens, and he had sent for Timothy and Silas and Luke, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. So he enters Athens. We don't have a picture of Athens. Next week, by the way, I'm going to have a little slideshow put together about, because we visited these cities. We visited Ephesus. We visited Philippi. And then we went down to Athens, and then we went down to Corinth. So and then we went to the south of France. That was kind of nice too, you know? Anyways, so we pick up the story here. He's in Athens. His spirit is grieved. And he sees the idolatry of a very big capital of Greece. That's Athens. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So he's preaching the gospel. And then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers, those are the wise guys of the day, right? The ones that debate. Those are the guys on Facebook, you guys. You know, the people that like to debate with you all the time. They think they have a lot of wisdom, but they like to debate with you. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he has some proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. So he's preaching the gospel. And they took him and brought him up to the Areopagus, which is really Mars Hill. I'll have a picture of that. It's just a rounded kind of outcrop where they would go up and they would debate. They would debate all these different things. And he says, "May we know this new doctrine of yours that you speak, for you are bringing some strange things to our ears." They were into strange things. They always liked something new, and there was something sparkly going on. And "for you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Now, Mars Hill was a focal point of discussion, of debate, of the philosophers of the day, let me just say, to tingling ears. They really liked this. There was a lot of debate going on, and they just filled their lives with it. And like I said, today we have Facebook. I find it interesting that Paul, it says that he reasoned with them. It's kind of interesting. He reasoned with these philosophers. So he discussed, he debated, he argued the point of the gospel. We find out further in Acts that nothing good came out of that. Nothing good came out of the debate or the reasoning of the gospel. They were intellectual debates. That's all they were. They were, you know, can God, you know, make a rock he can't pick up? One of those things, right? Or how many angels can dance on the head of a pin, you know? I mean, these are the kind of things that they were debating. You know, my own experience is that intellectual debate, I've never seen it produce a lot of fruit. It never has. And there's a point to this, because Paul learns from this when he writes the Corinthian church. Paul in 1 Corinthians, in hindsight, now, he wrote this about nine years after he started the church. He was in Ephesus when he wrote 1 Corinthians. So he wrote this, and it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words or wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." I think he learned an important lesson. It's not a matter of reasoning the gospel. It's a matter of preaching the gospel. It's a matter of the power of God. The cross might be foolishness to those that we preach, but it is the power of God in our lives. It's that simple. Billy Graham, kind of the master of evangelism, when he started out, he had all his notes together and, you know, his theories and this and that and this and that, and it was flat. He was, you know, a young guy. It was really flat. He decided just to turn to the Word of God. And that's where we mostly see him on TV, the old Billy Graham rallies, just preaching the Word of God. That's where the power came in. And I think Paul learned that lesson here. Well, as we get into Corinthians, we'll see that. You know, I wonder today if the power of the gospel has been weakened by the reasoning versus the preaching of the gospel. Just a straight out, hey, you got to repent of your sins. I'm not saying that's the only thing that we talk about. I talk about the love of God. I was saved by the love of God. I was saved by the love of God. But I feared when I realized I had to repent of my sins. So it's the whole gospel. But I wonder if today that we are just watering things down by our intellectual reasoning versus preaching. You know, the simple gospel of repentance, the power of the cross, we forget about that. It's not our power, by the way. When we speak the cross, it's not our power. It's God's power. So it's not something that we have to, you know, gear up a bunch of strength and just, you know, be eloquent in it. I think about Cal. Some of you guys have not met Cal. He's with the Lord now. He had a very simple message. What? Jesus loves you. And it was a powerful message. That was his whole message. And he would come up to people anywhere, and he said, "Jesus loves you." And he would, that was his whole gig. Yeah, it was. Yeah, so gig. And it was powerful. But, you know, the simple gospel of repentance, the power of the cross, the straight talk preaching that has served the church so well over the centuries, we need to return to that. We need to be real simple about it. We don't have to condemn people. Sin condemns people. The Holy Spirit convicts people. Our job is just to preach the gospel. Now, Paul was a man just like us. I think that when he's looking back at this, when we begin to start off in this chapter, we understand that he recognized that that was kind of a failure. He then turned toward the Corinthians, you know, from Athens to Corinth, and he began to preach the cross, and there was a lot of success. I think evangelism to Paul was no different than what he's a normal guy. He has the power of God in his life, but it was just a learned experience. How, you know, we all get our own style, right? Some of us, Jesus loves you. Some of us preach the cross and repentance. We have our own style, but we need to stick with the simple gospel. So when he comes from Athens to Corinth, we see almost a dramatic shift in his approach. We see that all the way through the book of 1 Corinthians, and it was effective in establishing the churches. You know, it's kind of when we mingle with the intellectuals or the people that we want to, you know, debate with or all of that, we kind of get caught up in that, and I've never seen it really produce anything good. I think this is really important to understand about this book. The central problem of the Corinth church was pride driven by worldly wisdom. That's what it was. The problems that we're going to see are really related to this. Now, the city, Corinth, as a city, was the backyards of Athens. It competed with Athens in a lot of different ways. But it was a city of intellect and philosophers. That's from the Greek, right? Think about the whole Greek philosophy from, you know, Alexander's time, or how they Hellenized the whole world. But the city itself was a city of intellect and philosophers. But Athens had this contaminating effect on Corinth. It had this contaminating effect on Corinth. And today, I think we must learn the lesson of Paul that worldly wisdom is contaminating. We are not to take in worldly wisdom or worldly counsel. This is what the counsel is right here. This is a good counsel. This is stuff that you carry this with you in your heart, in your hand, and it gives you all the counsel you ever need. So I think we must learn the lesson of Paul that worldly wisdom is contaminating, and you know, when we begin our study today of 1 Corinthians, it was written while Paul was in Ephesus. Some about 9 years later, after the church was established, the Corinth church was established. And, you know, it's a really great study on very common problems in the church today. One of them being worldly wisdom, trying to use worldly tactics to succeed in a church. You know, the Corinthian church, it had a lot of problems. We're gonna go down the list of it, but you know, explicitly you had church divisions, which are very damaging to any church. Anybody's ever been through a split in a church or anything like that, it's very damaging. It's hard sometimes to get over. You had a lack of respect of authority toward Paul. Some of them wanted Apollos, some of them wanted Peter, not Paul. So, and you have problems of people suing each other. You have sexual immorality in the church. You have abuse of communion, abuse of spiritual gifts. And then implicitly, you have problems in worship. You have pride. You have a lack of love toward weaker believers. And some of it was connected with idolatry. And when you have this instructions on gifts, and then giving, and then the resurrection. The letter itself is a rebuke to the church. Starts off kind of nice, but eventually gets into the problems. And thank God we have 2 Corinthians, where we see that they did repent of the things that were going on. But you have this instructions of gifts, you know, spiritual gifts, giving, how to give, the resurrection. And I'll tell you what, all these subjects that I speak about are pertinent to what we live in today. It talks about marriage and divorce. So all those things are really good. So one of the things I encourage everybody, just read a couple chapters ahead before you get here. So we're going to look at two things, just a simple godly greeting that Paul gives to the church, and then he begins to list the problems that are happening. Didn't take long, right? 9 years, and all the church is kind of falling apart. So verse 1, it says, Paul, and we'll look at this godly greeting that Paul gives, and Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. So Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, what? Through the will of God. Now, his opening shot was very purposed in this because there was divisions. Like, well, we really don't like Paul as much as we like Apollos. And, you know, Apollos, he speaks really good and he's a good orator. And Peter, he's an apostle, you know, I mean. So, but he wants to make sure that he kind of lands it to him. Look, this, it wasn't my choice. It was the call of God in my life, the will of God that I would come to preach the gospel. So his opening shot was very purposed and intentional, and his calling and his title that God had, you know, called to be an apostle through the will of God. No higher calling. If you're called in a ministry from God, there's no higher calling. There's nobody in between you and God. That calling is supreme. We will see here a lack of respect for Paul at Corinth by some people while they compare him to others. You got to remember, also, Paul started the church. He started the Corinthian church. Remember last book that we read, Paul didn't start the Roman church. He wrote to him to encourage him, and he says, I didn't start there, and I don't want to take over the work. I just want to build upon what they have done. He's coming from them as a father to his children. I think that's important to understand when we read this. So the first thing he does, verse 1, is establish his apostleship. He will need to do that because he needs to correct the problems in the church. Spiritual authority is given by God and not assumed. That's what he's saying. I didn't choose this. God gave me this authority. God gave me this apostleship. He gave me this ministry. He gave me this calling. Then he includes this Sosthenes, our brother. Now, he's an interesting story. Paul comes to Corinth. You guys can read this in chapters 16, 17, 18, 19 of Acts. It's the whole kind of the whole timeline. But this guy, he comes to Corinth and he preaches the gospel. Most of the Jews reject him. The ruler, though, his name is Crispus, he accepts the Lord. Well, he loses his job. He's the ruler of the synagogue. Obviously, he can't continue. He comes to Christ, his whole household is baptized, loses his job. So this man, Sosthenes, is now the new ruler of the synagogue. He brings Paul, and you'll see a picture of this next week, to the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat is a wall in Corinth that where they would judge matters. They would bring them before, and they would actually judge. And so this Sosthenes, he brings Paul before the judgment seat to discredit him and bring judgment against him. He's a Jew, and he's defending Judaism. Instead of punishing Paul, they beat him up. They beat up Sosthenes. So it's kind of interesting that that happens. The next thing we know, though, he's in Ephesus with Paul. Paul is dictating the letter to him. He has come to the Lord through all of this, all the years. So it's an interesting, he's saved and serving God. And we believe that Paul is actually dictating the letter through, and then Sosthenes is actually writing it down. Now, he said, in verse 2, it says, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, he's directing it to the church at Corinth and to every believer there. He's directing it to us today. Corinth is located about 50 miles southwest of Athens. It's on a little peninsula there. And it was a very ancient city of Greece, even beyond and before even Alexander the Great. You know, that's almost 400 years before that. It was an old city. When we took the tour of a lot of these cities, you could tell the Roman architecture from the real old architecture. And Corinth was very old. I mean, you could tell it was a lot older than what we had, you know, the stuff we were looking at was 2,000 years ago. Some of this stuff was 3,000 years old. And you could tell the difference. It was a different style, too. There was the Roman style, and then they had the Grecian style. But Corinth competed with Athens in its economy. It flourished till about 145, 146 B.C. It rebelled against Rome, and one of the Roman generals leveled it. And it was vacant. It was without population for 100 years. Because of its great wealth, though, in the days of Paul, Corinth had a reputation for luxury and uninhibited pleasure. You know, if you wanted to call somebody a name, you Corinthian, you. That's what it was. It was like they knew. I mean, you had the temple up on the mount with the prostitutes. It was a very fast-moving city. And there was the temple of Aphrodite up on this hill. It's about, when you're standing in Corinth, you can look over, and it's about 1,800 feet. At nighttime, the prostitutes would come down from the hill, and they would, to entice people back up into the temple to commit fornication and money. That was all part of it. Their shoes would leave imprints in the dust with the message like, follow me. You know, they had their sandals or whatever, they had the carvings in it, follow me. So there was a lot of immorality in the city. But by the time Paul gets there, there was about 800,000 people in the city, which is a big city for those days. I mean, that competed with Rome and some other cities, Rome a little bit more. Paul is going to spend about a year and a half in the city, about 18 months. And after he leaves Corinth, he writes the two epistles, 1st and 2nd. There is a third epistle that wasn't really recognized by the church, but might have some historical value to it. But here's what we find out, almost at the beginning of the letter. Corinth is a troubled church. It started out good. Paul was there for a year and a half. After he leaves, it starts to fall apart. Nevertheless, God has a lot of people in the city, and it becomes the base of operations in Greece. You had the base of operations in Ephesus for Asia. You had Greece, and then you had Athens and mostly Corinth. Corinth became a much bigger church than Athens, and then you had Rome. But you see this typical greeting of Paul today. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace being kind of the Roman greeting and peace being the Jewish greeting. It was kind of coined by, I think Peter used it and some others used it. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything in him, in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom also will confirm you to the end. That's always encouraging, right? Confirm us to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I find it very interesting. Paul is going to present the problems to this church, but he's affirming them. I find it interesting that Paul is writing this church with many problems, but he's not carrying the big stick. He's affirming them. You look at these words that he used, thanking God concerning the grace of the church, or acknowledging in verse 5 how God has enriched them both in utterance and speech and knowledge. He also acknowledges the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them in verse 6. He also praises the abundance of gifts in their congregation in verse 7. Also praising them, they're eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ, the day of Jesus. Verse 8 and 9, he credits the church or he credits Jesus for keeping the church. So I find it interesting that Paul comes to them in humility, not with a big stick in confirmation. You know, I think if anything, Paul wanted to remind the Corinthian church where they came from. They somewhere along the way, they've lost that. This is where you guys have come from. This is what I've recognized in you. And a lot of the problems in our walk, I'll tell you, this is for us. A lot of the problems in our walk are stemmed exactly, we forget who we are. We forget that we're of the Lord. We forget we're Christians. We're born again of the Lord. So, and also, to go along with that, we forget who God is. He can do anything. He can do great miracles. Nothing is impossible with God. So, and we need to be reminded of that every day. Paul is reminding the church that they are his and not the world's. They are to walk in Jesus by walking in the Holy Spirit. And so here we see Paul's, the godly greeting that he gives the church. Affirmation. I think it's so important that we understand that. Now, the problems, though. There are some problems. One of the more pressing problems in the church is divisions. This is really critical. Divisions and infighting can absolutely destroy a church. You guys ever been in a church that go through a big split or divisions? It's very difficult. It's difficult. I've seen some people never recover from a split in a church. You know, something happens, you know, and they never recover. Verse 10, it says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," or Lord Jesus Christ, "that you speak all the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." I understand, and I think everybody understands here, we kind of underestimate that our church needs to be unified. It needs to be speaking the same things, talking, you know, expressing the same things. Now, that doesn't mean we all got different personalities. Here's what's important, and we really need to pick our battles in this. I've seen so many people divide over the silliest thing. "Hey, Jim, you're in my seat today," you know? Something like that, you know? I've seen that. I've seen, well, you know. "I really don't like the way you looked at me. You ever had, Jim, I really don't like the way you looked at me," you know? Most divisions in the church begin with misconceptions and misinterpretations. It really is. You take something the wrong way, or maybe somebody says something the wrong way. I've been known to stick my foot in my mouth a number of times, you know, and you feel bad afterwards. And simple contentions should never lead to divisions like that. We're to work them out in humility. And the Bible in Matthew 25, it teaches us how to do that. There's other, Matthew 18 is another part where we can go to each other and speak about these things. They're worked out in godly humility to each other. Hey, apologies, right? Grace, forgiveness. All those things come into play. We are not to be carnal in those things against each other. We are to believe. This is really important. And I think it's so important that we're going to speak about it at communion a little bit. Is we're to believe the best things about each other. Not the worst things or the suspicions or what you think. The best things. Oh, I know he didn't mean it that way. I know he loves the Lord. I know he loves the Lord. And slip of the tongue, foot in the mouth, whatever. See, love, and it believes all things. It believes the best about people. And I think we need to do that to everybody, not just to Christians, but to other people too. We need to believe the best. Now, we might not agree with people in certain areas, but we're to believe the best. Love believes all things. It's positive to each other. Notice in verse 10 that Paul pleads with the believers to speak the same thing, avoiding the divisions. So what is the common ground of unity in the church? Well, it's not my opinion, and it's not your opinion. What is it? It's the opinion, or the word of God. There's no opinion there. It's the word of God. It's Jesus. The commonality we have with unity in the church is Jesus. You know, all these other things are peripheral. Doesn't matter what you think, and it doesn't matter what I think. It matters what Jesus thinks. Paul pleads with the Corinthians to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. And the only way we do that is that we focus on Jesus Christ. That's what we do. We focus on Jesus. Paul, he pleads with them to be joined together. Now, here's the specific problem. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, that of those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now, I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or Peter, or I am of Christ. The specific problem here, they're following men. They're following men. Now, Paul, I love to read about his stuff, but I don't follow Paul. I follow Jesus. Years ago, in a church I was pastoring, and a famous evangelist came to town. I don't even know if he's still around anymore, to be honest. Guy was a wolf. He really was a wolf. All he wanted was money. That's all he wanted. But he, silver tongue, you know, could speak well. Actually, the only thing that he was concerned about is money. But some of our people in the church went to the meeting. And all of a sudden, they come back to the church, we need to be like this guy. We need to be, you know, this way or that way. Guy had the handkerchief, he had the holy water, had the whole shot, the whole sideshow, and it was really about money. His focus was all about money. Now, there's a telltale sign that you're spiritual when you speak about money all the time, right? That's that's the first thing. When to be honest, I don't even watch Christian TV that much anymore. I watch some of the Calvary pastors and Odds and Ends on his channel, but I cannot watch those guys anymore, man. I have to click it off because it's always a money thing. And that turns me off right away. Well, it caused a little bit of a division in our church for a little bit. I want to follow this guy. Now, here's the thing. People like the sparkles, right? You guys understand that? They like the sparkles. And, you know, and we always need to be aware of that. Often it comes up when you try and fill a need in your own life with shortcuts. You look at this. This is the way I should. I'm missing this in my life. This is what I should be. But let me tell you, and this is Bible, God's process is tried and true, but sometimes very slow to us. His ways of changing us are not overnight. They're not the shortcuts. They're not with the sparkle at all. His ways of changing us are the grinding process that we go through, where we go through trials and we get to the other side and that fruit comes into our lives, not the shortcuts. There is no shortcuts. I've never met a shortcut. Now, Chloe's household reports to Paul the contentions among them. I wonder if they got a little trouble for this, you know? Could have been. But Paul recognizes them as mature believers. So they recognize the contentions among them as being wrong. Proverbs says that, you realize that contentions only come by pride? I learned that the hard way. I was in Bible school. Me and this one guy, his name was Steve. Good friend today, by the way. So we would hit heads so hard. His pride, my pride. Boom, we would hit. And we would argue and argue. And we would never get along. And it was the very first lesson that I ever was taught out of the Bible. God brought me to this scripture that only by pride comes contention. The light bulb went off in my head. I says, I got to humble myself to this man and be his friend. And you know what? He humbled himself. Only by pride comes contention. You want to stop contention? Just humble yourself. Humble yourself to that person and work it out. One says, I'm of Paul, another Apollos, another of Peter, another of Christ. You know, I'm of Paul because he founded the church. I'm of Apollos because he can speak really well. Or I'm of Peter because, you know, he was one of the top apostles. You know, but it comes down to I'm right, they're wrong. He answers with this. Is Christ divided? Was Christ crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of these except Crispus and Gaius. Least anyone should know that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any others. You know, I like Paul that he speaks for himself. He's not speaking for Apollos or Peter, and I think they would have done the same. Is Christ divided? I wasn't crucified for you. You weren't baptized in my name. Paul was not there to gather people, okay? A church should never exist to gather people. And I say that in the sense of just filling the... I was involved in a church a number of years ago that they just wanted to fill the seats, and there was no content there. There was nothing to be able to grow by. Paul was not like that. He wanted the content to be in the hearts of men, to the gospel. He was there to gather people to Christ. You know, it's such a good thing. You know, we don't point to people. We point to Jesus, right? You want to really grow? You go to Jesus. Now, you can be a good example, and you could be a mentor, all those different things. Paul was all of those things, but it is all about Jesus. So let's look at the root of the problem. He gets down to the root here, and there's many things that come out of this. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words or wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. That worldly intellectual reasoning that he had on Mars Hill. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So Paul has about 9 years. He reflects on this. He recognizes the problem in Corinth about worldly wisdom and that the Corinthians at this point have been sucked into it. People would gather around the philosophers of the days. There would be groupies. I'm of this group. I'm of that group. You know, they're up on Mars Hill. They would gather together. They would be their disciples. They would sit around and they, you know, they're groupies. Now, the church in Corinth was doing the same thing. They were just doing it in a Christian fashion. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. You see the where it comes in. It comes that way. We have that today. I'm of this guy. I'm of that guy. We're of Christ. Now, the church is doing the very same thing. And the root of the problem in the Corinthian church is that worldly wisdom has crept in. We need to be aware of that today, that worldly wisdom is all around us. And we need to be able to keep it from our brains. We need to, you know, the way you keep it from your brain is you just saturate it with the Word of God. And this is not isolated back in ancient history. This is today. This is happening today. And we even have more input today than any other time because social media, instant news, all of these different things. You can see the way the world is being shaped. You know, you think about the pandemic, the vaccines, all these different things. They're being shaped in such a way by all the social media and news. By the way, there's no news agency that is godly. The Word of God is godly, you know. The church has begun to replace, now this is today, but even back then, the church has begun to replace the work of the Holy Spirit with worldly wisdom. Now think about it today. Programs, surveys, polling, the fads in the church, the fundraising, and all of these different things. I remember people bringing me, what's your spiritual gift? Well, here's a questionnaire. This can answer your spiritual gifts. Well, I don't, you know, that never worked for me. I mean, I wanted to be a famous evangelist. That never happened, you know what I mean? I'm kidding. Fundraising, you know, I mean, all these different things. The current successful weird doctrines that are circulating in the church, following men, that's what it comes down to. Paul repudiates the ways of the world. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of the age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message of preaching, or message preached, to save those who believe. It is kind of a silly thing, isn't it? Will you accept Jesus? What? What does that mean? I mean, will you repent of your sins? I didn't even know I had sins. I mean, it's a silly, but you know, God, that's the way God works. He is using the foolish things to confound the wise. He says, for the Jews, they request a sign. They did it in Jesus' time. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They did it all the way back from ancient Greece. But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Jews, foolish, or the Greeks' foolishness. You know, they said, he's just a babbler on Mars Hill. But to those who are called, that's you guys, that's me, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We don't need prestige and following men. We need the power of God. That's what we really need in our lives. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, we are our own examples of what God is working. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. There are some, but God has chosen, what? The foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world. Don't ever complain about being weak. He's chosen you to be weak too. Compare to the wise and shame the wise of the world. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty and the base things of the world and the things that are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring nothing the things that are. When I read those verses, I think just one word. I think Jesus. That's what I think. So we are but what? Jars of clay. Jars of clay. We're just shells. The only thing good in us is what God puts in us, and that's his Holy Spirit. Our weakness shows the strength of God in our lives. You know, Paul says, I glory in my weakness because it shows the strength of God. He chose what? The very foolish things of the world, that's you and me, to put to shame the wise of the world. Can you imagine finally at the last day, the judgment seat of Christ, all of those, you know, you had the goats and they had the sheep and all the things going through the minds of the people that are lost. I should have listened to that. That would seem stupid at the time, but I should have listened to that. Those silly little things, those little things that those Christians would say to me, I should have listened to it. He chose the weak things of the world, that's you and me, to put to shame the things of the mighty. And he chose the base things of the world and the things that are despised and the things that are not, that's you and me, so that no flesh can glory in his sight. That's why he did it. What if we were all strong? We were all charismatic. We were all this incredible people. Who would get the glory? It wouldn't be God. He chose us to be weak and despised and small and little. I thought about if I pass away, the epithet I want to put on my gravestone, a small man with a big God. That's what we want. That's what we want. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Hey, write this on a little, you know, you get these little sticky notes. So write this today on a sticky note and put it on a mirror in your bathroom, because when you get up, that is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So we've been talking about 1 Corinthians, just getting a jump start on this. We see that godly greeting that Paul is affirming the church before he discusses the problems. What is the root problem of the church at Corinth? Well, it's pride, it's worldly wisdom, it's carnality. We'll see a lot more of that. It's affected, it's contaminated the whole church. There's a lot more problems ahead. He wrote Philippians too, Paul did. He said, let this mind be in you, who was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, you know, lowly, right? Despised, hidden. Here you have a body, kind of a veil, right? And inside, what? You've got the glory of God. And when I think about Jesus, I mean, he shielded us from his true glory, but he wrapped it up in a body, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And there's more to read if you want to continue that vein in Philippians chapter 2.